I want to thank you so much, church family, for your love over us, our family, over this last month. Thank you so much. We appreciate it. I'm glad to be here. This is the 15th October we have been together. And so I'm thankful for that. That's quite a blessing, and we're just thankful to be together with you. And so, once again, from the bottom of my heart, on behalf of myself and our family, I want to say thank you, and God richly bless you. Also, let me remind you, of course, with our Operation Christmas Child, they will be having a packing party this coming Saturday. I meant to mention that and neglected to and all that, so I wanted to make sure that we got the message out on that. Believer, you are in Christ today. You are in Christ Jesus, and I would like for us to see that fully and plainly from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse number 9. Now, we read part of this last week. We're going to pick up in verse number 9 and finish out the chapter because it will help it to make good sense to us. So, in verse number 9, the scripture says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. Among those are Phygelius and Hermogenius. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." Let us go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father, we love you. We give you thanks once again as we come to this important time of looking into your word. Remind us who we truly are in Christ Jesus. Remind us of all that you have accomplished in and through us. And remind us that it is not of ourselves, so that there is no room for boasting. Lord, thank you for the work that you've done in us. Thank you for saving us and for bringing us into your family and for bringing us close to you. Now, Lord, help us as we look into your word. May we be changed by it, and may we be transformed in and through it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Believer, you are in Christ Jesus. Timothy, I believe, suffered from many of the same areas of life that we suffer as far as God's people. And when I speak of suffering, I'm speaking more in a spiritual sense. Timothy, and then we're not told this directly, but I believe that we can infer this from the context. Timothy had a hard time sometimes keeping going, and he began to get discouraged along the way. And Paul needed to kind of help him get going and to help him to persevere. And you know, we talked about last week about fanning up the flame of the gift that is within us. And so Timothy's a lot like us. At times his faith failed, at times his courage failed, and at times I believe he just wanted to quit. I believe he just wanted to give up. And I would imagine that all of us here today as Christians and as believers have faced that very thing. There have been times when it just felt like we just wanted to give up. We just felt like we couldn't go on anymore. In the midst of that, Paul comes to Timothy and he reminds him of who he is in Christ. And that is the tack that I want us to take today in thinking about this particular passage of Scripture. Knowing very well that we endure many of the same things, that we feel many of the same feelings, that we have many of the same tendencies to want to become discouraged when we look across the country and when we look across our lives and our families. Let's remember today who we are in Christ. Now, if you remember, I've been it's about 2 or 3 years ago now, we did an entire series about our identity in Christ. And I want to kind of go back to that because I think we looked, if I can remember correctly, at this particular passage of Scripture. So let's think about who we are in Christ. And I have one grand pronouncement to make and then four applications. So let's go to the first one here. Who are we in Christ? In Christ, we are redeemed, we are called, and we are secure. In Christ Jesus now, Not of ourselves and not of our works and not of what we can do, but in Christ, what He has done for us, those who are saved, those who have relationship with Christ, those who have come into the family of God, those as far as who have known Him and have a relationship with Christ. In Christ, we are redeemed, we are called, and we are secure. We are redeemed, we are called, and we are secure. Paul says, who has saved us? Who has saved us? In Christ, we are redeemed. We are called. We are secure. Now, let's talk for just a moment about redemption. We've mentioned this several times. Redemption is the idea of being set free. We have been set free from the sin and the different things that once kept us down and the different things that we once enslaved to. We have now been set free from those. That's what the word redemption means. That's what it means to be redeemed, to be set free. We have been set free from our past. We have been forgiven. We have been restored. We have been reclaimed. We have been reconciled to God. We have been redeemed. And we just sang about that song, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. But we've also been called. We have also been called, who has saved us and called us. I love the way Paul puts that there. He talks about his particular calling in verse number 11 that we'll look at in just a minute. But he gives a very general calling, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Dear child of God, you have been called. You have been called out for salvation. You have been marked out for salvation. It was predestined that you would know Christ, that you would be saved. You still had to believe. We still believe in personal responsibility. But let's understand and know that we are called out, that we are marked out. The scriptures tell us even before the world began, He is the Lamb slain before the very foundation of the world. So we're redeemed and you've been called. And that's where we're going to camp this morning. And that's where we're going to focus. But let's also remind ourselves that we are secure in Christ. That those who truly know Jesus are secure in Christ. It is probably our great Baptistic belief that sets us apart from many other denominations. We believe and understand that those who are truly saved now, those who are truly in Christ, are secure forevermore. We understand that and know by the power of the Spirit of God and by the power of the Word of God. John tells us that those who are in Christ have been placed into the Father's hand and no one can pluck us out. Paul tells us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now people want to say, well, what about this situation? You know, we're really good in our country today about what about, sorry. Somebody says something to us we don't like, and what do we say? Well, what about you? What about that person? Well, people want to say in this particular instance, when you talk about the security that we have in Christ, well, what about the people who claim to be Christians and don't live like it? Well, I will say this. First off, you and I don't have to answer for them. Okay? We don't have to answer for that. But if I had to answer it, if I had to try to understand that situation, I wouldn't say that they had salvation and they lost it. I would say they probably never had salvation. There probably was never a true heart change. There was probably a religious experience, perhaps an emotional experience, but not a saving experience. You see, the scripture says that those that persevere will be saved. Those that will persevere because they are saved. We can argue that back and forth. But in Christ, we are redeemed, we are called, and we are secure. But now, let's look at that middle word, called, because that's where we want to emphasize this morning. We're called to something today. Dear Christian, you are called to something. You are called to Christ, yes, but you are also called to serve. Now, let's think about that today and go to the next one. Number one, or as far as this particular slide, we are called first to serve Christ. What do we understand about this calling? We are called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles in verse number 11. Now, we know and understand and believe that the apostolic ministry, that has ended and that is no longer in effect today, because the apostles were the ones who actually saw Jesus and ministered and served with Him. But we still have a calling that is placed on our lives. And that call is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that practically? We do that by serving people. We do that by serving others. What is our particular theme here at our church? We are here to see that people know God, love God, and serve others. Now, I hadn't mentioned that in a little while, so I wanted to mention that to you today. We are called to see that others know who God is. We are called to make Him known. We're called to love Him to the very best of our ability, and to serve Christ by serving others. We're called to serve Him. We're called to serve Him as He served us. Now how? I would say this. How are we called to serve Him? We're called to serve Him gladly. We're to serve the Lord with gladness. We're to serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is good. We're called to serve Him gladly. We're also called to serve Him faithfully. As He served us faithfully, as He gave His life, as He lived, and He says He was faithful in each and everything that Jesus did, He sets the example for us that we are to serve the Lord and to serve others faithfully. I'm thankful that God has placed people in our congregation and in our midst who serve the Lord faithfully week after week, month after month, many year after year. There's something powerful about faithfulness. There's something powerful about just showing up each week. We're called to serve. We're called to serve gladly. We're called to serve faithfully. We're called to serve fully. We're called to give of our best to the Master. We're called to give of all that He has given us. He gives us certain things. He gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us spiritual power and spiritual strength. And we're called now to give that out and to serve Him faithfully and fully. If you're going to serve Him faithfully and serve Him fully. Now, notice we're not saying here serve Him perfectly, because none of us can do that. We know and understand that. We can't serve Him perfectly, but we can all be faithful. We can serve Him with gladness, and we can serve Him fully. You're called to serve Christ, dear believer. You and I are called to serve Christ by serving others.
Amen.
Number two, we are commanded now to serve no matter the cost. We're called to serve no matter the cost. After Paul tells us that he has been appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, in verse number 12 he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed." We're commanded to serve no matter the cost. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to suffer? And we've talked about suffering before and the way that suffering is relative. But I mean, are we willing to be uncomfortable? Are we willing to go to this point? Are we willing to fulfill the command of Christ no matter the cost? Some people will serve until it gets difficult. Some people will come and they will give and they will serve and they will do things until things get difficult. Well, I want you to know something. Things always get difficult eventually. Any relationship that you might establish and that you might be in, there's going to come a time when that relationship, whether it is a marriage or a friendship or relationships within the church, there's going to come a time when difficulties will arise. I don't know why this surprises us so much. It surprises me, but I don't know why. I mean, we're warned again and again of the imperfection, of the sinfulness of this life. We're warned again and again about the imperfections of people around us and our own imperfections. And yet somehow we think if we're serving Jesus, it's all going to be perfect. It's all going to be peaches and cream. Well, friends, the Bible never promises that. Paul speaks here of suffering. In other instances, he talks of shipwreck, of spending a night on the open sea. He speaks of being stoned to death and left for dead, of being beaten not once or twice but several occasions, of being hungry, of being thirsty, of despairing of life. Sounds a little more serious than what's the temperature of the church. A little more serious than what's the volume. Are the pews comfortable? Are we willing to go further? We are commanded to serve no matter the cost, to suffer and to endure and to trust. To suffer, to endure. He says, "For I know whom I have believed." Let me ask you, dear Christian, do you truly know whom you have believed in? Are you growing in your knowledge of your Savior? Or were you saved and did you stop? Are you still a babe in Christ? Are you still an infant? Sometimes Christians stay there. Now, there's nothing wrong with that when one first comes to know Christ, but eventually, Paul says you got to get off the milk and you got to move away from the elementary and foundational teachings to the more advanced parts of Scripture, to the more advanced teachings of Christ. Are we growing? Because we're commanded to serve no matter the cost, to suffer, to endure, to trust. Now, as you know, service is not easy, is it? If service was easy, man, everybody would do it, but not everybody does do it. Service is not always easy, so Paul's going to give us now two kind of weapons, two kind of secret weapons that we can use to help us sustain our service. Remember, in Christ, we are redeemed, we're called secure, we're called to serve no matter the cost, but now he's going to help us here. So he gives us two things. Let's go to the next one. How do we sustain our ministry? Have confidence in Jesus. Have confidence in Jesus. Have faith in God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. Have confidence in Jesus. Have confidence in the one who has called you in faith and love and goodness. Do you notice that? He says in verse number 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. Hold fast in confidence, in faith, in trust. If you're going to sustain your service and your ministry down through the years, you got to hold fast to Jesus. You better have confidence in what Christ can do. Your ultimate confidence must be placed in who Christ is and what he has done in you and through you. Please don't place your ultimate confidence in yourself or people or your circumstances or your bank account. Listen, all those things can change rapidly. They can go away before we even realize sometimes what is happening. Have faith in God. Have a confidence in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. Hold fast to it. We have a tendency to let it go, don't we? Things begin to come around us and the world begins to come upon us and things begin to crash down around us. And instead of holding fast, what do? We begin to look inside and think, okay, what am I going to do about this? You know, how am I going to figure this out? How am I going to solve this problem? My friend, hold fast and have confidence in Jesus. Have confidence that what you're doing matters and that there's always, God is always using it in some way. That he who began a good work in you will complete it. And that he is able to keep those things which you and I have committed unto him against that day. I don't know if I'm talking to someone who's about to give up or is about to quit or has lost confidence. I want to encourage you today, if you've lost confidence, regain your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And if you're going to sustain ministry and service down through the years, have confidence in Jesus Christ. So that's the first one. And bolster your confidence through the Word, through the people of God. Continue to bolster it. And then let's go to the next one here. Not only do we have confidence, we have companions in the faith as we serve. As we serve, God places people into our lives. He places people in our lives here. Now in verse number 15, he speaks of a couple who have turned away. He says in verse 15, this you know that in Asia, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. Among them are Phygelus and Hermogenes. I don't know if that's exactly right, but sounds good. We'll go with it there, okay? But then he says, but the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Now, there's something you need to understand. And as you read Paul's writings, I want you to notice something. Notice how often he speaks of others. His ministry was so much about others. There's an entire chapter in the book of his long discussion in the book of Romans where he mentions all of these different people that he served with and the people that make up the different churches and the people that are there that he has served with and ministered with and served with and ministered with. And it's not only in Romans, it's in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and in Timothy and in Titus. Paul understood the importance of serving together. See, Christianity was never meant to be lived out in isolation. Christianity was never meant to be lived out as a solo activity. Are there times we need to be alone with God? Yes, of course there are. Are there times that we need personal and private worship? Of course. But let me tell you something, we need more than that. We need the accountability of the church. We need the covering of the church. If I got outside of the covering of the church, I might start believing things that are not exactly the truth. Why? Because my heart can be deceitful. We need the history of the church and the people of God to come around beside us and to help us and to encourage us and to strengthen us, but also to hold us accountable. We need to be continually exposed to the Word of God in our personal life, but also not just personally, but corporately and not forsaking. We have companions. That's the wonderful thing about ministry, isn't it? That we don't have to serve alone. We can serve together. We can give of our time and of our energy and of our efforts together. An important part of what it means to be a Christian. Now, like I said, there's a balance there. We need the private versus the public and the public versus the private. We need it all is what I'm trying to say. Let's not try to throw the baby out with the bathwater, as they say. We need it all. We need those private times, but we need these times together. And there are companions in the faith. We have one another. You ever notice in the New Testament, and we studied through these on Wednesday night a few years ago, all of the one another's of Scripture? All of the ways that we are to forgive one another, love one another, help one another, encourage one another, lift up one another. That phrase occurs over 60 times in the New Testament. And so that tells us something about life and how it is to be lived out for God's people. We're not to live it out in isolation. We need one another. In Christ, we are redeemed, called, and secure. But let me stop for just a moment and ask the question. Please hear me today. Are you in Christ? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been saved? Have you been brought into relationship with God? Because listen, if you haven't, then what I've shared with you is probably not going to make a lot of sense. It's probably not going to be very effectual for you. But I want to tell you today that it can be. That you can have relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, how? Remember, and understand your accountability. Understand your accountability. That's the first place to start, isn't it? You and I have been created by God. I want you to know something today. You have been created by God. You're not here as the result of some cosmic accident. There was forethought and planning when God gave you life. And listen, if God doesn't give us life, life does not exist. You ever thought about that? If God didn't create you, you and I wouldn't exist. He created us, and therefore we're accountable to Him. As I said last week, God does the creating, and God gets to make the rules. And the Scripture tells us that it is appointed unto man, to women, to human beings, to die, and then to face the judgment. Now you say, well, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's fair. That's fine. You don't have to think that. It doesn't change the fact that it's true. It doesn't change the fact of anything that is true. Yes, you have a degree of free will and you can live your life however you like. But you're not free from the consequences, and neither am I. We're accountable to God. You got to understand your accountability. You also have to admit your sinfulness. You see, in understanding accountability, we must admit that we don't measure up to God's standard. None of us do. Not even one, the Scripture says. We've broken God's law. We have disobeyed Him. You just look at the Ten Commandments. We've broken all of them. You say, no, wait a minute, Pastor, wait a minute. Yes, that's what the Scripture says. Maybe not in action, but in our minds we have. Amen. You have hatred in your heart towards someone, Jesus said, that's like murder. You have lust in your heart towards someone, that's like adultery. You've never coveted, you never wanted something so bad that someone else had. You've never told, you've always been truthful. That's just three or four right there. We know what we've done. We've absolutely smashed them. We've got to understand our sinfulness before God. And that we're accountable to Him. And that everyone shall stand before Him. But we also must accept what Christ did for us. That's the beautiful part here. See, the bad part is that we're accountable before God. And we're guilty. If we were to stand before Him in heaven's courts today, in our own flesh and in our own sinfulness, we're guilty. And there's no getting around it. But in Jesus Christ, He paid the debt. He paid what you and I could not pay. He died as your substitute and my substitute. He took upon Himself our punishment. That's what it means. The substitutionary vicarious death. He died for us and He died as us. And that those who will turn from their sin, that's what the word repent means, just turn around and will trust in Jesus, may have everlasting life. Those who will call upon His name, He will forgive you of every sin. He will justify you. Your sin can be removed. Your guilt can be removed. It can be replaced with the righteousness of Christ. But you must believe. Forgiveness is available to you. Salvation is available to anyone here in this building, in this room today. But it's not automatic. You must believe.
Amen.
You must turn. You must simply believe. It's not a matter of doing a work, but it is a matter of who you believe in. Are you in Christ today? If not, we're going to have a time of invitation in just a moment. I encourage you to come and walk this aisle and let us talk to you about what it means to be in Christ. And trusting in Jesus is so very valuable, so very important. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. And dear Christian, I want you to remember, and I want us to remember, and I need to remember, we're in Christ today. We're not of this world anymore. We may be citizens here for a while, but we're only temporary citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven today. So let's start living like it. Let's start acting like it. Let us serve the Lord with gladness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,